This is the partner message for Unconditional Love Fellowship in March of 2018. And it is, as always, my real joy to be able to sit down and visit with you in this way, as I do not with the other thousands that listen to us. You're very special to us. We would not be able to be doing the work we're doing except for you. You are actually, in every word that I say to the world, I'm backed up by you. And that's why we spend this special time just to share what is on my heart today with you. And I have been looking at something that I suppose has been with us since the day we became familiar with the Word of God. It's in John chapter 13, and Jesus is speaking in the upper room in the hours before he was betrayed. And in verse 31, he said, "So when Judas had gone out," now Jesus is left with the 11, Judas is on his way to betray him, and he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." And then he goes on and says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I don't know as it had anything to do with my looking at it, but that was set in this time. By the time you're listening to this, we will be in the celebration of the week before Jesus was crucified, and we're thinking in terms of those days. Well, right smack there in the middle is that upper room when Jesus gathered the disciples together and shared with them the almost unspeakable words of what was about to happen. The Holy Spirit would come, the new creation would arrive. And speaking of us in that new creation, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And now, right here in the verse I just read, he gives the identity of that people that will come into being because of his death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Please understand this. This is so important. The church over the centuries has made definitions of what a Christian is, and so many today think of Christians as a long list of negatives, of things they don't do and places they don't go. No, all of that is just washed away. Jesus gave this one command which summed up our identity, your identity and mine. This is who we are. And if you want some meditation for these days of remembering his death, resurrection, and ascension, you got it. It's right here. This was spoken right before he goes to the cross. It's spoken, actually, if you're going to accept the dating that, you know, Jesus was crucified on Friday. Well, this was spoken on Thursday night. And it's right in the middle of it. This is it. He's defining what a Christian is. Right down to those last words that I read is, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You're my students. You're learning from me. They'll know it because of you. You have love one for another." And of course, I'm not going to waste time saying what we have put in the place of that. All the most ridiculous things, outward, externals, and also in many, many areas that we would be familiar with, it would be, "By this they shall know my disciple," because of the power you have. No, the mark of the believer is not power. Power is the most dangerous thing on earth, unless it is walking down the road of love. Love brings power into line. So this is it. Jesus said, it's a new command that I give to you. So just let's go through it, sort of word by word, see what it says. He says, a new command. Now, we've got to understand that we are not in the schoolroom right now, because many will define this word command based on childhood experience of a teacher, especially if you went to a convent, and it's the barking of orders. If you were in the military, command, what was that screaming in your face? Well, that's not what the Bible means when it says command. It's entirely different. Can you accept this? That when we use the word command, it usually means barking orders coming from an external source. That is the teacher standing over there talking to you here, and you listen with your ears, but it's all external. There's no telling what's going on inside you when they're saying what they're saying. The same with a military situation. The command, the barking of orders, is outside and coming to you. And many persons would go to the scripture, and their image of God at that moment is an external voice that is commanding. And it's got all the trappings to it, to those very negative experiences that we went through. Well, would you please just forget all of that? You can't use those words to describe when God commands. Can I give you a definition of what this is talking about? A command, when you see that, especially in the New Testament, it means that the Holy Spirit is imparting to you at the core of your being. It is not external, it is internal. The Holy Spirit is giving to you an inward. I must emphasize this. This is in your heart. It's not merely something that you hear to agree or disagree with. This is the Holy Spirit beginning at the wellspring of your being, starting right where all your actions come from. He imparts to you an inner purpose, an inner directive. Actually, I could say he imparts to you a description, though it's done very quickly, sometimes almost an image of it, but there is an imparting of your destiny, an impartation within you of a finished product. He's telling you, this is where we are going with you. This is the destiny to which you have been called in Christ. And it comes to us within as the call. This is who we're making you come now and participate with us. So you could say that a command in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is the Holy Spirit imparted goal of where he is taking you. And with it comes the inner desire to go with him and thus participate. Does that make sense? So it's the Holy Spirit in the act of uniting us to the mind of Christ, who brings to us the mind of the Father. So a command is the implanted goal and desire of the Holy Trinity that has been brought to you, implanted in you by the Holy Spirit. So it's not taking orders, but it's rather participating in his goal. You know, it says, I believe it's Psalm 15, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. That expression, secret of the Lord, that would be an okay translation. But the image behind it When the Hebrew people would say that word, they had the image of two persons whose heads are very close together because they're whispering their heart to each other. It was a word used to describe a conspiracy. It would be a word to describe two lovers. It's when persons are imparting to each other their plan, their purpose, their goals. When it comes to relationship, it is two persons who are giving each to the other the very secrets of their heart. And it is giving the each to the other how each sees the other. And so, it's a beautiful word. Well, that's what this is. The Holy Spirit comes and He whispers the secrets of God in your heart. He tells you how God the Father sees you in Christ. He tells your story as He knows it and as He sees it. And that includes this implanting in us, this command, this goal, this image of the finished product, and calling us to now participate in that. Well, there's a thought, isn't it? But he says, I give a new command. You see, we have the old command of the Old Testament, and the most it could come to there was that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that is a pretty strong command. In fact, if I were a person living in the Old Testament, in a world where life was less than cheap, to love one's neighbor as oneself was about as far as I could ever go. But now he says it's a new commandment, something that stands apart from all that the Old Testament spoke of. This is something the Old Testament could never even imagine. This is love as Jesus loves us. The same love with which He loves us is now to be seen in us. And of course, when I say new, in fact, we've talked about it before, the word new is a word which means new in kind. It doesn't mean the latest in a series. You know, I've told you the illustration before that I buy a new car. Well, by that I mean I've brought into my driveway a car that is new in terms of history. That is, it's a car that now makes the present car that I had look old. But it's not new in kind. It's the same car that I had before, just updated. This is the latest edition of what I had before. And so it's another car, and it has all the ways about it that original cars had. But if I say I bring into my driveway a form of transportation that has never been seen on the planet before, that's this word. This word doesn't mean it's the latest edition of love. It means this is something you've never imagined before, you've never dreamed of before. You couldn't imagine this. This is beyond anything that's ever been on this planet before. And so, new in kind, standing in a disconnect from everything that's gone before it. You do understand that you just didn't join the Baptist Church. It's we are persons who are in the new creation. And when I say new creation, that's this word again. Something that has never been before. And we stand in relation to God, and we stand in relation to each other in this newness, that word again, of life that no one's ever seen before. Please understand that. We're not just a subculture in this world. We're not just a bunch of odd people who gather together for their club meeting on Sunday. We belong to a new creation, and we therefore are walking in a new life, and that new life is characterized by a new love, which the Holy Spirit places within us and tells us this is the goal, this is your destiny, this is who you are, this is your identity. And that would be another way of looking at command. A command is the rediscovering of our identity in Christ and knowing the call of the Holy Spirit within to now participate in being who we are. But this identity, this call in terms of the new life, new is love. Now, Jesus define that love. You see, it's not just the latest edition of love, which means it's not something just a bit better than how you love your husband or wife. There's nothing I can call on that goes before it to say it's like this, because all, hear me carefully here, all human love, and human love can be extremely beautiful. Human love can take your breath away. What a human will do for another because of love, yes, I say it takes our breath away sometimes. And so human love is a wondrous thing. But all human love has a twist in it. It's the twist of what came into the Garden of Eden, the self for myself. And so and we have to face that. There are great acts of pure love, but if I take in the whole experience of love, it has in it's there, this twist in it of self for self. But when I come to Jesus saying, love one another as I have loved you, that throws me back, as if he's saying, love one another, but before you get going on that, let me tell you the kind of love I'm talking about. Just don't go off to try and imagine what it would be to love one another. No, he said, stop. I've got, before you go there, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And so this love that we have for one another is first portrayed to us in Jesus. He becomes the prototype of this love. And the word that is used to describe this divine love inside our humanity, God love being expressed and described through human hands and human voice and human eyes, the Greek word is agape, and I've often said I wish we hadn't translated it. I wish we just left it as agape, because how can you translate it? It's so new, there is nothing that has gone before. So when we say love, well, 99% of persons immediately relate that word to everything they know of love prior to. But this word, no, it's new, and it's the love that first, that has never been here before, first came in Jesus. And what is this agape, this love that came to us in Jesus, that we now are going to exercise in our community? Agape, first of all, it means an intentional love. Let me point out that human love is not an intentional love. It has feelings attached to it, and the person or persons loved contribute to the love. That is, one loves one's husband, one's wife, with a because to it, that he or she is loved because they are, and so we have put it this way, we don't own human love. the person loved has a stake in it and is the cause of our love. We just don't go along and have this human kind of love for everybody we meet. Human love zeroes in on persons that please us. We zero in on persons that make us a better person. We see that other person as unique and wonderful, and so we cull them off from the herd of people, and we say we love them. It's human love. But when I come to agape, it's an intentional. It doesn't arise from feelings. It doesn't arise from how beautiful or good the person is that is being loved. Agape springs from the very heart, the will. It is therefore owned by the lover. So when it says that God is love, he doesn't love us because we've earned the right to be loved. Did you see that? God doesn't love you because you are so holy and righteous, so fantastically good that you make his heart flutter and he gets all warm all over and says, I love you. No, you see, you're translating human love into God. No, when God loves, he loves because he is love. And that is, he comes with an intention of his heart. You can't make him love you any more than you can stop him loving you. He loves you because out from his heart, his will, his purpose, his choice, intention. Therefore, God owns his love because no one can take it from him. No one can change his mind. You're stuck with this forever and forever. God is love, and he is love toward you, and he is love toward you because that's the way he is. You can't steal it away. He owns it. You can't add to it. He already owns it. That's agape. Agape, as I have just said, really, but agape is the movement, and that's a big word in this, movement. It's got all the ideas of an effective energy, a going forth with great power, energy, strength. It's that movement. And this is the very being of God. It is his heart movement toward us. That is, it's not just a passive thing. It isn't that he sits back and smiles at you. No, when Jesus described this love, he so aptly put it that a sheep was lost and the shepherd goes into the wilderness to find the sheep and keeps on going until he finds it. Okay, that's an image of this love. It's a shepherd that doesn't stay home and say, you know, I really have great feelings for that sheep. Wherever it is, I really wish it well. No. God's love, by definition, is a going out love. It is a seeking love. It is a love that will not quit until he achieves his end and purpose. That's God's love. It's that movement. You're always encountering a God is for us, toward us, moving into our lives, never passive. And that movement is always to achieve union with us. The passion of God is that he be together with us. Read the entire Old Testament. Never quits talking about it. Or as we've said before, that God refuses to be God without us. And all of the Bible, all that we know of God is in terms of his relationship in this, I won't ever stop loving you movement toward us. That's how we understand God. Wherever you touch what God is like in the whole scripture, he's always the God coming to us to love us. And therefore, if his passion in determination is union with us, then agape is that movement which overcomes anything, everything that would separate us from him. And of course, that is why we finally define agape in Jesus, who is God coming into the midst of our sin and guilt and shame and bondage to the lie and the liar, and overthrowing it at a cost beyond any thought we can have. It takes the shedding of the blood of Jesus, the blood of God, to overcome our separation from him. But that's what agape is. That's how we define agape. You see, some of our New Age friends would say, well, it's the universe. You see, and it's the universe loves me. It's just an idea of this sort of passive niceness and goodness. And no, agape is... I say he's action, and he comes to actually remove what separates us from him. He does it. He does it because he loves us, and we wake up to discover that he's done that, and so agape is the Holy Spirit coming to achieve in us all the goals and purposes of agape. And the goal is union, our standing together with him face to face. That is taking us, the creature, and exalting us to unspeakable heights, that we would be seated in Christ in the presence of the Father, beloved even as Jesus is loved. Well, that's agape, and that's the short version. That's how Jesus loved. And agape, therefore, has no fear. The flesh, that's human coming out of the Garden of Eden, the flesh views everyone with a certain, well, they're threatened. You see, coming out of the Garden of Eden, we're defined by the lie, that is, that you shall be as God. You will be the center, the meaning of your universe, which means that you've got to take on the whole world, because the whole world has got the same idea. And therefore, we, as just in our humanity, we have this certain fear. Sometimes it rises to high alert levels. But we fear we're not going to be good enough. We fear that someone else is going to be better than us. We fear that someone else is going to have more than us. And we fear that as people walk down the street, they look at our house and know that we are the insufficient one. We're terrified of when people come to our house that they'll see we don't have. And so we're forever trying to put on at least the appearance of what we have and the appearance of what we can do and be and so on. It's all within this realm of I'm in a threatening situation and I'm in a fearful, anxious situation. And so I tend to look at other people already suspicious and wondering, you know, how can I present myself in a way that will not make me look as less than. And then comes in the envy of others and so on. I know that's a pretty dismal picture, but the flesh, when the Bible speaks of the flesh, that's what it's talking about. This self-protection, this self-promotion, this I've got to be the center, I've got to have what others have or more. And this agape, seeking union, never thinks in those terms. It sees that itself is love, and therefore is threatened by none, and is not impressed or in any way thinking in diminishing terms of another based on what they have or don't have or who they are. Love just is, and so You see, it's impossible to love you if I'm envious of you. It's impossible to love you if I believe that there is a certain hostility where you could be better than me, or have more than me, or have more importance than me. Love looks through all of our masks. It looks through all of our pretensions and comes to our very heart and just loves us. And so we face this love, which puts me into the midst of the world as it is, and loves that world with the same love that God so loved the world, with the same love that Jesus now gives to the disciples. As I have loved you, corresponding to my love, same in kind, in the same sphere, in the same way of loving you've seen in me, well, now it's you. You are going to love as I, with agape, as the Father has loved Jesus, and as Jesus loves the Father, as that love is celebrated in the Holy Spirit, and as that love comes to us from and through Jesus and is now surrounding us and celebrating us in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you see, there's only one agape. Maybe that helps. It isn't the love with which God the Father loves God the Son. Well, that's God love. And then there's the love that Jesus had when he walked here on the earth. And then there's the love that we have when we, what does religion say? You've got to try and be like Jesus. As if there's different levels, different kinds of love. No, there's only one love. Agape is agape. And it is God love. God love. And that God love became flesh. And now that same God love comes into us. And we now embark upon a glorious adventure, learning to love in the midst of this world as he has loved us. Look, the prayer of Jesus that he prayed in that upper room just before he goes to the cross. Let me read part of the prayer, the specific part of the prayer, when he prays for us. I'm very specific. He said, I'm praying for those who will believe on me because of what the disciples say. And he's prayed that, verse 21 of John 17, that they may be one, all be one, as you, listen to this, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. So he's saying that we, you and I, have the same union as the Father and the Son have within the Holy Trinity, a union that is in the Holy Spirit. Huh. You could read that from now till Christmas and still stand in amazement of it. That they, that's you and I specifically, he's talking about you and I, that they also may be one in or inside of us. So Jesus is saying that when he said, as I have loved you, he's actually saying that we are right in the middle of the Holy Trinity. As the Father loves Jesus, as Jesus loves the Father, as the Holy Spirit is the celebration and the glory of that love. And he says, we're in. I mean, please don't just put this down and walk away. Let it sink in. Jesus said, as I have loved you, and you are the beloved, right at this moment, you are in the midst of the Holy Trinity. And notice it doesn't say you've got to try and get there. He is saying you're there. Do you understand that? You don't have, you know, the big words of evangelical Christianity is strive, try, struggle. You've got to try and get here. No, you don't. He's saying you're there. Isn't that incredible? He came and he put you there. Now, wake up, or as the whole New Testament says, the eyes of your understanding opened, so you might see who you are. Please don't rush through this. Have another cup of coffee and let the Holy Spirit say this to you. And it says that when we understand that, then the world may believe that you sent me. And it's not all these evangelistic things that we do, banging on people's doors and mugging them in the street with tracts and questions. And no, you start having a group of believers that are this, that they love one another and recognize that because we are in Christ together, that we together, in the Father, in the Son, we are inside the Holy Trinity. That's church. That's what the meaning of the word church is. It means a company of called out people. And that company of called out people have woken up to realize we live inside the Holy Trinity. And it says, can it get better? Verse 22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Same thing, but from a different angle. Then he says it again, I inside of them, you inside me, Father, that they may be made perfect or mature in one, and that the world may know you've sent me. There it is again. Evangelism is us being who we are. You have loved them. Oh, look at this. That when this happens, the realization is that you, Father, the Father, you have loved them, them being you and I, as you have loved me. So the very same love that Jesus walked in on this planet and now lives in at the right hand of the Father, that is the love with which we are loved. And, well, look, let's jump down to verse 26, though it's a shame. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that in order that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Isn't that absolutely incredible? This is the gospel. Boy, have we been shortchanged. This is the gospel. This is the point. When I see that I, in my heart, that is beyond all my masks and bloated pretensions and everything I would try to make other people think about me, forget all of that, because God's love doesn't recognize all the deceit and the lies that we tell ourselves. He comes right to the heart. That is the person that, left to ourselves, we would rather forget exists. But that's the one he loves. That's where he comes. And in the street language, if I could put it that way, of the day in which Jesus lived, that would be that they may be one. They would translate that as they may shrink into one. That is, I stop being so pompous, like a bloated toad, and I'm reduced, that I shrink to my true self, that I, accepting who I am, accepting my personality, accepting me where I am, who I am, where I live, it's me, the real me. But I am the beloved of God. I participate inside the Holy Trinity. I shrink down to my true size, which now enables me to reach out and accept you as you really are, and know that you are loved as I am loved, and we live together in this. And recognize your difference. All the differences, the different ways you do things, the different way you think, the different color, the different language, the different accent, all those things, they're all thrown into the mix of separation in this world, but not here. God loves us as we are. And when I know that I am loved just as I am, which is the way the Father loves Jesus, the way that Jesus loves me, then I recognize, and you are loved just as you are. And so I join with that love. You know, it's you don't try and do this, you recognize it. So do it. You know, a minute ago I said, have another cup of coffee and let the Holy Spirit speak. I don't know about you. I don't get into awkward positions to pray or to be with the Lord. Why think about my aching knees when I'm trying to open myself to Him? No, that's daft. No, I sit in a comfortable chair, have a cup of coffee, and just let the Holy Spirit bring this real. Think about the people. Bring the people that are in the surround of your existence, and bring them into your imagination and see each one of them just as they are, beloved of God, the action of God working in them to bring about this union, and to see that's who they are, that's who you are. We're a bunch of beloved people. We're a bunch of forgiven people, and we recognize each other's forgiveness. So it's out from, as I have loved you, as the Father loves the Son, Jesus, and as Jesus is that love to us, and as the Holy Spirit is now working that love in you, as you are loved, so love one another. He's always first. You can't go off just say, well, I'm going to go try and love everybody. No, that's a disaster. You begin with His first love. We love, says John in his letters. He says, we love because He first loved us. I can't love you until I realize I am the beloved of God, and that love has brought about the flow of love in me, through me, to you. He's always the prior. Now, it's a command, and although I hope you've already forgotten the world definition of that, that is, the Holy Spirit has dropped, and right now, in the last 45 minutes, has been in the process of dropping that into your heart as the goal of God. This is where He's going with you. So what's our response to a command? It is to obey. Where again, you've got to get rid of the world idea of click your heels, salute, and say, yes, sir. No, that's not biblical obedience. The word obey in Scripture, the central word of obey is listen. And it means to stand under to listen. Standing under in the sense that I accept the reality of I'm a creature, and I'm a redeemed, saved creature, and I stand under this incredible God. I stand under His love to, and they have the pouring out of that love upon me. And in the pouring out of that love with, and in that love He shares with me. It's not a secret. He shares with me in this love tryst. He shares with me His goal, the way He sees me, my story coming out of His lips. He tells me the command. And as I said, the central is I'm standing under to listen. I don't listen with the arrogance of I'll see about that. It is listening with trust in that love. That's where the standing under comes in. I'm already committed. I trust His love, and I'm listening to His love. And again, we come to that word intentional listening. That is, as I go to listen to what He's saying, I go with a commitment that He speaks absolute and final truth, and therefore I listen committed to receive and to do. Does that make sense? I'm not listening to see if it's a good idea. I'm not listening as to a salesman who's trying to persuade me. No, I listen as one standing under, committed to the fact that what I'm hearing is. It doesn't have to become, it is. And it is final truth. And so I listen with a dancing expectancy. It's an excitement. I'm listening to final truth. And I'm listening because he is saying this is his goal for me. And therefore I listen with the intention, the commitment, that this is the way my life is going. Which means in listening, I'm already saying goodbye to any other way of doing things. To listen is to burn your bridges behind you. I am listening to a way of life that I may never have dreamed of before, but here we go. Because that I'm hearing is final truth, and I'm hearing it from the Holy Spirit of truth, who is working in me to intend and to do of his good pleasure. So here we go. I might say that listening in obedience is giving yourself permission to expect that this is the way life is going to be from here on out. I need that, because you see, if I take in all my previous years, and if I take in all that my ancestors have told me, I don't have permission to live like this. I've got to slap myself around the face and don't, you know, take your place, boy. Don't you know that this isn't for the likes of you? You can't live like this. So now, as I listen to the voice of God's love telling me his goal and his destiny, I push away my ancestors and I dismiss all that I've known of life previously, and I give myself, in the name of Jesus, permission to expect that this is the way my life is now going. This is the way it's going to happen. Notice there's no debate here. I'm not going backwards and forwards and saying this is a good idea, but just a minute. No, that's obedience means I listen with intention to do. Excuse my cough. We have allergies here. Mold is nearly 2,000. So anyway, and so we listen, and that listening is letting it wash over us. How can I put that? It's repeated. That is, it's not a one-time thing like reading this scripture and saying, well, I got that, what's next? No, it is a repeated, and so far we're just talking about listening with intention. I'm not saying you've got to rush out and try and do this. I'm listening. Even as I'm talking to you now, I, in my innermost person, I'm listening to the amazing, this is God's love to me, to you, and that we are involved in this to bring it to pass. And so let me, it says in Romans that, where is it? It's talking in verse 16 of chapter 6 of Romans. He's talking about this obedience. And then in verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which was delivered to you. And without getting into all of that text, but the form, that word form is, well, it's a word used in sculpting. When you chip away at the rock and form something out of it, when it's chip upon chip upon chip, and it's when you beat a piece of metal into shape. And so the word form means repetition, and repetition that is actually changing your shape as you would beat metal into shape, as you would cut wood, and with shaving it and shaving it and shaving it and chiseling it, and you bring it the shape of it. And that's that word, form. And so obedience is the repetition. That's why I say sit down, let this wash over you. Let it come into your very heart. This is who you are. And know that the Holy Spirit is shaping the way you think. He's shaping your imagination. And in Psalm 37, it speaks of delight yourself in the Lord. That's another word, that massive picture behind it. Delight means to pamper yourself. Yeah, I know it does. It would be likened to taking a bubble bath. Delight, that's the meaning of the word. What am I saying then? Bathe in God. That's a bathe in His. Just let the bathing of His love sink down into the bath of His love until your whole being is penetrated with it. And you know, as I have loved you, as I have loved you, and now as I bathe, I'm seeing that I'm not alone here, because I'm not alone. We're all connected to each other, and certainly connected in Christ. And so we're in this. You see, I'm not saying you don't strive to respond to God's love. Bathe in His love. Listen to His love, and listen until the words have entered deep into you. You enter into His is so, and it drowns out all of the will be so of religion. We tune in to His voice alone. It becomes our attitude. You know what that is? That's where you live from. And it shows up on looks on your face, the look in your eyes, movement of a hand, you know, attitude. You say to your teenagers, you've got an attitude. They didn't say anything. That's the point. The attitude came through. Well, our attitude is this, that we are beloved, and therefore I'm looking at you through the eyes of God's love. We walk into our day with that attitude for every person we meet, and we are expectant that we shall be taught as we go how to show love. And that is, please don't get all spiritual. You know what I mean? That tone of voice and that look that announces I'm doing something very religious, very, very spiritual right now. No, get rid of that nonsense and just be yourself. Yourself inside the love of God, the love of God inside of you, and just go out there to celebrate. You don't have to mention a biblical word, you know. You don't have to say Jesus loves you. Start with yourself, of looking at them with eyes of love and realizing their significance and their importance, that they were included into the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, that's it. I do have more. What's new? But that's all we've got time for. And I say again, we're in that season of the church life where this is what happened, right in the middle of that week we call Holy Week. It's certainly the reason Jesus came, Jesus died, rose, and gave the Holy Spirit to bring to pass the goal of God from before there was time or space. And there it is. And having said that, let me thank you for your love. Because you see, every dime that you have given to us over the months, some of you over the years, has been love in the form of dollars and cents. And because of your love that gives to us so liberally month after month, then we now have the ability to send that love of God to the entire world. And that we do. And I know that we don't do it with much fanfare. And it can be just sort of same old, but boy, is that some same old, that love that comes from you in your prayers and in your giving, which turns into love in my mouth going forth throughout the world, and that love transforming people day after day after day after day. And I just simply say thank you. I would love to sit down and talk personally to each one of you, but if we did that, there would be no time to talk to the people we're ministering to. So accept this from the heart of both Nancy and myself, right into your heart. We know your name. We pick up the mail. We read the names of those that give on the web. We do. And I look at some envelopes and I see who sent it, and I know exactly who you are, even though we haven't met. It's a communication of month after month. And we love you. We really do. And you are one with us in sending this love to the world. Thank you. And may the blessing of God attend your life, embrace you, be the shield around you, be the glory radiating from your face, that out of you shall flow rivers of this love to the world. That's how I bless you, and that is the way it is.